shall sing. The Lord of hosts, the King of kings, and proclaims your praise aloud, and shout your name, the Triune God. The holy, holy, holy cry, your glory fills the earth and sky. Ancient chosen race, the scribes of old, record your praise. Apostles, prophets, all proclaim the wonders of your mighty name. And all the saints in glory join to sing your majesty divine. It of the white-robed martyrs' host, of you they rightly make the boast. The church to earth's remotest bounds, her heavenly founder's praise resounds. And with the creatures round the throne, they worship you, the three in one. Father of endless majesty, who were and are and yet shall be, your Holy Spirit we declare, the saints eternal comforter.
Now let us come before our God in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. We do not presume to have the right or the ability of ourselves to worship you, because we know that out of stones you could raise a people to worship you. We thank you, our God, that you have created us, and as creatures, we surely ought to worship you, our Creator. But you have redeemed us and given us the spirit of worship that we can come and bow down and proclaim you as Lord. Bow before our Heavenly Father and by the Spirit of God to cry, Abba, Father. Equip us afresh tonight to worship you. Draw near to us and we will draw near to you to offer that sacrifice of worship, the fruit of our lips, the praise of our hearts. Father, we have much to be thankful for. We have much to praise you for. You have been good to us in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the many blessings of salvation. But merciful God, in your gracious presence we come to confess our sin, and indeed the sin of this nation. Although Christ is among us as our peace, we are a people divided against ourselves as we cling to the values of a broken world. The profit and pleasures we pursue lay waste to the land and pollute the seas. The fears and jealousies that we harbor, neighbor against neighbor and nation against nation, means, our God, that there is strife among us. We abuse the many good gifts that you have given us, gifts of imagination and freedom of intellect and reason, and we turn them into bonds of oppression. Lord, we pray that you will have mercy upon us, that you will heal us and forgive us, set us free to serve you, to be able to serve you in this world as agents of your reconciling love in Jesus Christ, because it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, the Word of God reassures us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. The only reason that we can be forgiven is because Christ has died on the cross, has died for our sins. And let's continue our praise as we sing together hymn number 304, Jesus is the name we honor. Jesus is the name we honor. Jesus is the name we praise. Majestic name above all other names. Highest heaven and earth proclaim that Jesus is our God. We will glorify, we will lift him high. We will give him honor and praise. We will glorify, we will lift him high. We will give him honor and praise. Jesus is the name we worship. Jesus is the name we trust. He is a king above all other kings. Let all creation stand and sing that Jesus is our God. Magnify, we will lift him high. We will give him honor and praise. We will glorify, we will lift him high. We will give him honor and praise. Jesus is the Father's splendor. Jesus is the Father's joy. He will return to reign in majesty, and every eye at last shall see that Jesus is our God. We will glorify, we'll lift him high, give him honor and praise. Glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him honor and praise. Welcome
to our evening service. On Thursday at 7:30 p.m. we'll have Bible study, and on Friday 11 o'clock at 7:30 p.m. Next Sunday's morning and evening services will be led by Brother John Scott. After the morning service, we'll have bring and share lunch, followed by inspiration, to which all are welcome. On Sunday, the 24th of June, Brother Dada Logan of London City Mission will conduct the morning service, and Brother Dada will be collecting the items which we donate, like clothes, toys, etc. Please make sure that the items we donate are reusable. Bulletin for the month of June is out, and if you'd like to have it by email, please contact us. Otherwise, visit our website, hwec.org.uk. And that concludes the notices. Thank you.
Now let us come to God in prayer to ask for his help in understanding his word. Lord our God, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy in our hearts, that we may pay attention, and that we may heed every word that you say, that we might hide your word within our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Help us, we pray, for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. Now, can I ask you to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, if you're using the church Bible or your own Bible. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1 to 13. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Now we trust that God will bless that reading of his word. Now let us come again before God in prayer. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, omnipresent God, all of God present everywhere, at all times, we thank you that no matter where we are going, or what we are doing, we know that we find our help in you, our Lord. You are the creator and sustainer. You create and you sustain all things that you have made. And yet, in the immensity of creation, you are not distracted from that loving, personal caring. We know that it is true that you care for us, that you do not daydream or become weary in that care. We thank you that not only that you watch over us with diligence, but that you guide us so that we will not fall. Whether we are awake or asleep, we thank you that you are there, sheltering and protecting. We know that you watch over all living things, that you have in the past, and we know that you do this now. Your promise holds for the future and for eternity, and we praise and thank you for these. Ever-present God, draw near in the gospel to our family and friends. Especially we think of those who are outside of Christ, those for whom we have prayed for years for their salvation, and yet to this day they do not know you. Lord in mercy, we pray that you will hear our prayer and save our family and friends. Ever-present God, be in our nation with power and might, and change the hearts of those in government that would seek to agitate for laws that are contrary to your word. Lord, we fear that as a nation that your judgment will fall upon us because as a country, we have neglected your word. We have turned away from your ways. We have become cruel and uncaring, loving rules and regulations more than we love people. Ever-present God, we pray that you will inhabit our gatherings as we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be among us in power and change us so that we might be a holy people. Work in our minds and work in our hearts that we would be able to overcome the cloudy thinking that takes us away from your word and away from your way. Ever-present God, we pray that you will be with those who are ill, with those who face surgery later this month, for those who are troubled in heart or in mind. Help us as your people to love and care for one another. Keep us from being proud and high-minded, that we will have a heart for one another. Help us to expect the best of each one and to encourage the best from one another. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be among us and draw us to yourself for Christ the Savior's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now let's continue to praise God as we sing together hymn number 310, Jesus, the Everlasting Word. Jesus, the Everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved One. Worthy, O Lamb of God adored, call you Lord, that every tongue should call you Lord. In you most perfectly expressed, the Father's glory shine. Deity possessed, the blooded One, worthy, O Lamb of God, our God, that every tongue should call you Lord. True image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. Of your name, an angel's grasp transcend, the Father only glorious claim. Now, some time ago, I met an East of London gangland boss in one of the prisons that I used to lead a Bible study in. He couldn't read or write, But he had managed to amass quite a healthy sum of several million pounds and was living as an expat in Spain. He was lured back to the UK by the police in a sting operation, and they arrested him and he was sentenced to life in prison. He was a very strong and a very violent man, and because he thought he had nothing to lose because he was already doing life, what more could they do to him? Quite often he would beat up and seriously injure some of the prison officers. This man became a Christian, and after a number of years, an officer said to him, "Come on, James," not his real name, "what has Jesus ever done for you? You're stuck here in prison for the rest of your life." James replied, "I'll tell you what Jesus has just done for you. He has just saved your life. Because before I became a Christian, if you had spoken to me like that, I would have snuffed your life out." I guess it's never really that far from most people's thoughts. What has Jesus ever done for me? For the Roman audience who were first listening to the Gospel of Mark, their concern would be, "So you're telling me about Jesus? Why should I listen? What has he done? Never mind what has he done for me, just what has he done? Why would you pay attention to Jesus Christ in such a world?" Mark in his Gospel says we would pay attention to Jesus because of what he has done. What did he do then? Comes the obvious demand. He died on a cross. Now, after almost 2,000 years of religious history, and even given the fact that not many people in this country are that religious, that answer doesn't shock us the way it would have shocked those first few generations at the time of the cross. There's still enough awareness of the Christmas and the Easter story for people to appreciate that whatever the finer details are about the cross, they see it still as an important and as a significant event. But Mark was writing to Romans in a Roman-dominated world, a world where men made their reputation by what they did. Men tried desperately to stamp their impression on their world by being high achievers. If you wanted to be highly acclaimed, then you had to do something of significance. A bit like people climbing the career ladder today, trying to make a name for themselves by the results that they achieve. Now, as men vied for position, any man who called out to be noticed could demand attention through the things that he did. Into such a competitive environment, Mark throws his hat and says, "I want to declare to you Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross." No Roman citizen would stand for that. Nobody of any worth was ever crucified. Crucifixion is the death of vagabonds and scum, and only the subhuman ever got crucified. No Roman citizen, whatever he did, whatever she did, would ever be sentenced to death by crucifixion. And it was bad form to talk about crucifixion. And to defend somebody who died on the cross in Roman company would be treated as absolutely an outrageous thing to do. Death by crucifixion was not the topic of polite conversation. So when Mark is attempting to argue his case, I hope that you see that he has got it all to do. To argue that they should pay attention to Christ because of the cross is probably one of the most controversial statements imaginable in the Roman world. The cross was a scandal. to preach the cross was an insult to an educated man's intelligence. It was an affront to religion. Death on a cross was scandalous, and it was a curse. That's what Paul means when he says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So you see, Mark has an uphill struggle, and his gospel is a defense of the cross, making sense of the cross to minds that found the idea of a cross almost an impossibility to take in. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, and that was according to God's plan. This man ought to be listened to. He ought to attract your attention and obedience. Why? What did he do? He died on a cross. Now, Mark's first double move, if you like, toward overcoming the scandal of Jesus' crucifixion is the identification of Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. The very first verse of Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. This death on the cross is not the shameful death of a common, no-account criminal. It is the awe-inspiring death of one who is divine, one who is God's appointed agent. This is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's not some local boy made good. He is the one who is sent from God, the very Son of God. Now Mark, throughout the Gospel, is going to load this idea of Jesus as divine. Jesus comes casting out demons, performing miracles of healing, performing nature miracles, demonstrating his magnetic attraction of crowds, showing his ability to be able to predict things. We see his overpowering authority in the way that he teaches, his skill in debate, his authority on earth to forgive sins. We see the supernatural events surrounding his death, and we witness his resurrection from the dead. Now, in these first 13 verses of chapter 1, we have a number of witnesses that will testify to the importance of who Christ is and the significance of the work that he has come to do. Now, in verse 2 to 3, we have the witness of the Old Testament. In these two verses, Mark quotes the Old Testament from Exodus, from Malachi, and from Isaiah. But because the part from Isaiah is the main point, Mark states that Isaiah is the author. The Old Testament quote is to show that the coming of Christ was not some unforeseen event that was suddenly contrived. This is not some would-be revolutionary that has grasped the significance of the moment and hit the headlines. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, before he grew from boy to man in the countryside of Nazareth, his coming was planned and was spoken about years before his birth through Isaiah the prophet. This man, Jesus, had come because God was fulfilling his plan of salvation. You want to know if this man was significant, that what he did was significant? Why this man is so significant that the Old Testament spoke about his coming 700 years before it happened? The Old Testament quotation shows that John the Baptizer's ministry is part of God's plan part of that plan from ages past. Jesus' crucifixion will happen by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Isaiah the prophet spoke about a special prophet who would come before the Messiah with a message that would prepare the people. The nation had expected an Elijah look-alike and sound-alike, and they got that in John the Baptist. The detailed description that Mark gives here for John the Baptizer is to help them make that connection with Elijah the prophet. The second witness to the greatness of Jesus is John the Baptizer himself in verses 4 to 8. The message John the Baptizer brought in preparing them for Jesus was a message about their sin and their need for repentance. Virtually all of these listeners that are listening to John, they had a religious background. And the message that they needed to hear was one to repent and return to God. John was laying before them the need for them to be sorry about their sin and to turn away from that sin, and he was pointing them in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that you note what Mark says about John in verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to meet him. The significant phrase is they went out to him. The point is that John the Baptizer had the ability to attract people to himself. Large numbers of people came. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to meet him. Now, the text behind this emphasizes the crowds in a much more poetic way than we have it here in our English translation. Literally, it says, all the Judean region and the Jerusalemites all at the beginning, all at the end, all the Judean region and the Jerusalemites all, they leave Jerusalem, they leave the temple, and they come out to the wilderness. Isaiah had announced that this second exodus through the wilderness to the final deliverance prepared for God's people, that was something of significance, something that the people of God had been waiting for. John's appearance in the wilderness was the breaking of an over 300-year silence. This is the event that the ages had foretold. It was the light shining in the darkness, bringing comfort to his people. Now, John the Baptizer is no mean historical figure. This is a man who did do something worthy of note. He mobilized all those people and he attracted them to come out to this wilderness place. This is a worthy witness. John is described in such a way. He's a man's man, a tough, no-compromising individual. A Roman would listen to that kind of man. That kind of man, what did he do? He attracted crowds to come. Well, Romans, if you're prepared to listen to a man like John the Baptizer, then are you going to pay attention and listen to what he says? Take note of what this man says. Look at John's witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. After me. Clearly John sees that he has a limited shelf life. Very soon his job will be finished. You will see the fulfillment of that in verse 14. Mark says, after John. He appeared as a witness to point to Christ, to open up the way. John is an impressive witness. We know what he did. Well, this is what he says. He is pointing off to Jesus Christ. After me will come one more powerful than I. John is a powerful, dynamic character. A man worthy of attention. He has demonstrated that by drawing the crowds to hear him. But in a statement of self-deprecation, he acknowledges that this man, Jesus, is more powerful, that he is the stronger one. This man, Jesus Christ, I am not even worthy to stoop down to untie his sandals. Now, in those days, men would attach themselves as to a teacher, and these pupils would be expected to serve the teacher. The pupils were expected to do everything for the teacher except one thing. That is, they were not expected to tie his shoes or untie his shoes. Rabbi Joshua Levi has written this: all services which a slave does for his master, a pupil should do for his teacher, with the exception of undoing his shoes. The significance of John the Baptizer's comment, "I am not worthy to untie his shoes," is a statement from this powerful go-getter, high achiever, a character who attracted crowds of people, saying, "I am not worthy to be his pupil. I am not worthy to be his slave. I am not worthy to do for this man who is much more powerful than I, even the task that the lowest slave would do for his master." Is that the reverent attitude that we have towards our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That is how this mighty character saw Jesus. Not a weakling Christ, but a powerful Christ, a stronger one. People, and in particular the Romans, would think death and they would think weakness. But Mark is showing us the power and authority that this man would have. John adds dignity to Jesus and his ministry and his eventual death on the cross. "I baptize with water," John says, "but he, the stronger one, will baptize with the Holy Spirit." This great witness points to Jesus. John baptized with water, which symbolized a cleansing of sin, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit that will bring new life, not a symbol, but the actual taking away of sin, the creating of new life. Something that is dynamic because he is the stronger one. John is God's messenger. John is baptizing, preparing the way for the Lord. John's location matches the location of one calling in the wilderness. The baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins matches the making ready the straight paths for the coming of the Savior. The third witness comes from heaven itself, from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, the words "at that time" are very significant. This is the most significant time in the whole of history. This is what the ages of history has been waiting on: the coming of the Messiah. Remember how when the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a baby in Bethlehem. I love to try to imagine that scene of the angels. I sort of see them looking over the windowsill in heaven. And then they come toppling out of heaven, right down to the earth, so excited. Why are they excited? Because at that time, the time has come. Jesus is coming to earth. This is the beginning of the salvation that we have been waiting for. This is the thing that we have longed to see. And the angels were up and down that ladder to heaven as fast as they could go. So excited were they that God was doing this great thing. And at this time, this very significant time, the time is now. For this moment, the generations have waited. Now the hour of the Son of God has come. And as Jesus is baptized in his baptism, he identifies himself with sinners. This was Jesus' public acknowledgement that He has come to stand where sinners stand, that He has come to receive what they deserve, and in return He is going to give the gift of grace and life and salvation and bring us into fellowship with God. Jesus' water baptism inaugurated Him into a ministry which reaches fulfillment later in a baptism in blood upon the cross. The point is that in the cross event that was ahead of Christ, He will face a baptism of judgment and wrath of God when He again will identify Himself with sinners. We are what we are in Christ today because Christ has identified with us in our weakness and in our sin. The language used by Mark to describe what happened as Jesus came out of the water is language to describe power and authority. And with this language, He impresses His reader about the big event. Heaven was ripped open. It was torn open because the power of the Holy Spirit descending was something that was magnificent. Here, the stronger one, the Spirit of God, is descending from heaven upon Him. The strong Holy Spirit, as He makes His exit out of heaven, the heavens are rent asunder to make room for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It suggests the power of the event. It suggests to us that heaven has witnessed the importance of the person of Jesus Christ and the importance of the work that He has come to do. Heaven's approval rested on this man. This is no small event. This is summoning the witness of the Old Testament. It is summoning the witness of John the Baptizer. It is summoning the witnesses of heaven. The voice from the Father and the descent of the Spirit. This is an event of cosmic importance. The power is such that with a holy violence, the heavens is torn open as the Spirit descends from heaven. And the Holy Spirit rests upon the stronger one who in the power and dynamic of the Spirit will march towards the cross because that was His planned destiny. It suggests the power of the event, the significance of the event. Heaven has witnessed to this. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Roman listeners, are you paying attention to the significance of those who are witnessing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Which one of you has done something that was spoken about 700 years ago? Which one of your nobles, which one of the men that you exalt and admire, has this man coming to prepare the way? Which one of you had heaven open and for the heavens itself to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 12, the language is a bit stronger than we have it here in the NIV. The Spirit thrusts Jesus out into the wilderness. It highlights the power and the activity of the Spirit of God in this stronger one. He is the stronger one. And now the Spirit of God descends upon Him in strength and in might and in power. And the Lord Jesus Christ is thrust deeper into the wilderness. The wilderness is seen in Scripture as a place of curse. There Jesus will encounter Satan and the wild animals, and the angels will attend Him. Do you see these spiritual powers that are at work here on this scene? Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit has taken Him there. Satan is there. The angels are there. The battle in the wilderness is like the battle in the heavenly places, where the powers of darkness align themselves against the Son of God. It's their last throw. For ages, the demons and Satan have dreaded this moment, because it spells the beginning of the end. Jesus Christ marches into the wilderness. Now, why would Mark specifically mention wild animals? Jesus was the second man come from heaven. He was the last Adam. He came to undo what the first Adam had done by his sin and the fall. But if the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, if he is to reverse what Adam had done, he needed to enter into the world not as Adam found it, but enter that world as Adam left it. So when Jesus was tempted, he was not in a garden like the first Adam. He was not like the first Adam, surrounded by animals over which he exercised dominion. He was in a wilderness surrounded by wild beasts. It was a fallen, broken, sinful, disintegrating world. It was that world in which the Lord Jesus Christ faced temptation. And the powers of darkness aligned themselves against him. This is no mere local incident. This is something that the ages have foretold. This is not just some localized event. The demons and Satan have rallied. The angels are present. This is a significant event. What's the point of all of this? Why is Mark telling us all of this? Jesus is declared the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. The Old Testament is cited as witness. The great man, John the Baptizer, adds his word. Heaven adds its witness. The Holy Spirit adds witness. God the Father adds witness. Mark is stacking up the witnesses here, piling it on, making the point. The man Christ is a figure to be reckoned with. You better rethink your initial dismissal of this man who died on the cross. Look at this pedigree. Look at this lineup of faithful witnesses to this man, Jesus of Nazareth. The cross of Jesus Christ was not the death of a weakling. It was the death of a stronger one, a powerful man. The death of Jesus Christ was not the death of a nobody. It was the death of the Son of God. The death on the cross of Jesus Christ cannot be so easily dismissed. This was a noble act of the Son of God, dying for sins, coming to die, to fulfill the plan of Almighty God. This man was a man of power. Look just at the witnesses that surrounded the inauguration of his public ministry. We dare not dismiss the cross. It was something that was planned by God. Jesus lived towards the moment that he would die on the cross. He came to die, to suffer for sins. Now, for a number of years, there have been those in this country teaching the idea that the incarnation, the Christmas story, is more important than the Easter story, the death on the cross. That most of the work, they say, has been done in the incarnation, in the Christmas story. And they chide us evangelicals because we make too much of the cross and not enough of the incarnation. Isn't it interesting that Mark's gospel jumps straight in with the adult Christ beginning his public ministry? And that the gospel itself is shaped in such a way to defend the cross. Because it is in the cross of Christ that our hope lies. That death, his burial and resurrection, if it was not for the cross, we would have no hope. There would be no salvation. Because on that cross, Jesus died for us. Jesus is an historical man. If you'd been there, you would have seen him walk the earth. If you'd been there, you would have seen him hung upon the cross. If you'd been there, you would have seen him buried in the tomb. If you'd been there, you would have seen him raised from the dead. Because these things happened in time. They are historical facts. Something that really happened. What did this man do? He died on the cross. But we don't like this idea of the cross. Well, what does the Old Testament think? What does John the Baptizer think? What does God the Father think? What does the Holy Spirit think? You see, these witnesses, they are set up by Mark to put layer upon layer of testimony to the importance and the significance of Jesus. God owns him. You Romans may reject him, may think little of him. They may mock him on the television today. Intelligent men, where God has gifted them the very intelligence that they use, they make little of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God owns him. You are my son. John 3:16 declares that Jesus was the one and only son. Jesus Christ was the one in whom the love of the Father rested in a very special way. And God was willing to give him to death, even death on a cross, so that you might be saved. God says, this is what I think of him. He is my son. He is my unique son. He is my one and only, my beloved one. First century Roman listener, 21st century listener, what do you think of this man, Jesus Christ? What do you think of what he has done upon the cross? He is demanding a place of significance in your life. He has played a significant role in history. If you are not obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, then why not? God says he is the one that I love. They'll mess around with his name today. They'll mock him. They'll belittle him. But God says, no one's going to trample underfoot the blood of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my son. With him I am well pleased. And in a day to come, God is going to make sure that every man, every woman, every child, from every race, from every religion, from no religion, that they will bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, he is the one that I love, says God. We need to understand what it must have been like for God to give his one and only son that he loved to die on the cross. He gave his son to die for sinners. We are all sinners. But what do we think of God's gift? What do we think of God's love? What must God's love for us be like? if He gave the Son, His only Son, to die for us, when He would give up Jesus to a cross, what also would He do for us? God says with Jesus, I am well pleased. Jesus had set out on His public mission. He would do what no man had ever done before. He would take upon Himself the guilt of the sins of others and offer Himself as a sacrifice. Mark is painting this portrait of Jesus so that we as readers that will get the point that the cross is of great significance to you, the greatest event in history. History is God's story, and the story of how God is bringing a people to heaven is centered around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe in what Christ has done. We need to believe that it was for our sins if we're going to see God. Jesus Christ was not a nobody. He was sent by God. The Old Testament said He would come. John the Baptist said that He is a powerful man. He is the stronger one. Heaven was open to witness to Him. The Holy Spirit witnessed, this man is a special man. The God of heaven stated His approval. If you're going to rule Christ out of your life, then you are speaking against many witnesses. The witness of God, the witness of the Old Testament, of John the Baptizer, of heaven, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. Dare you align yourself against such witnesses? What place have you given to Jesus Christ in your life? This is not just the story of just any person in history. This is the most important man who ever lived, coming to do the most significant task that was ever done, to die for sins, to rise again from the dead, according to the plan of God. Everything from time began until time ends hinges upon what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. The most important thing for you to do is to repent of your sin and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The most significant thing that you can do in your life will be your reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because with Jesus Christ, every single one of us has a destiny. We have an appointment to meet Him. And we will not miss that appointment. We will meet Him as Savior and Lord, or we will meet Him as Judge. Every person in the world, every religion, every nationality has an appointment with Jesus Christ. And it is an appointment that we will keep. It is an appointment that we will make. Because God has appointed that day. And He has appointed the judge. And with Jesus Christ we have to reckon. But you say, well, that's fine for you, but I don't believe in Jesus. Jesus believes in you. That's scary. There's no way to avoid Him. God believes in atheists. And God will have every atheist confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. And they'll do that to the glory of the Father. Whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, the message to us, to all of us, is the same. Believe in this man, Jesus Christ, and what He has done. Because this man has the power to change your life, to change your destiny, to bring you peace with God, to bring you new life, to cancel out that debt of sin, to wipe the slate clean, to make you clean, to make you a pure person in Jesus Christ. I remember speaking at a meeting down in Brighton. It was a meeting where lots of drug addicts had been invited. Lots of prostitutes, both male prostitutes and female prostitutes, had come. And as I was preaching, I noticed this elderly man weeping. I said that you could be clean in Christ. And afterwards I made my way to him to see what had disturbed him so much. From the age of 6, his father had put him into the sex industry. And he had been a male prostitute with males. And as an old man, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You could see the effects of sin in his whole demeanor. But he said, I am clean in Christ. Christ had changed his life. Why would we listen to Jesus? What did he do? He died upon the cross. We don't rate the cross that much. Well, let's bring in a few witnesses. The Old Testament. John the Baptizer. God the Father. God the Holy Spirit. This is my Son. The one that I love. I am well pleased with Him. He's come to do a work that I have given him to do. And that work involves the cross. Get over your problem with the cross, Roman listener. Because this is the significant event of all time. This man at this time has come to do this. To go to the cross. To die on the cross, that we might be forgiven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference that has made in our lives. What a difference that will mean for us in eternity. That we will gather around the throne and sing with joy in our hearts because of the Lamb who was slain. Father, we pray that as we make our way through this Gospel of Mark, that you will move our hearts and attract us more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. Now let's sing in conclusion number 320. Name of all majesty, fathomless mystery, King of the ages, by angels adore, power and authority, splendor and dignity, bow to his mastery. Jesus is Lord. Number 320.
Majesty, Father, King of the ages, by angels adored, power and authority. And Eden restored. man to die, to a cross on high. Jesus is Lord, source of all sovereignty. Jesus is Lord.
Now let us by faith receive the benediction from the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.